hears all of this nonsense about healing is evil and it's done by demonic, you know, signs. They hear that the Holy Spirit, if you say anything about the Holy Spirit more than he can, you know, help illuminate scripture, well, you're glorifying him. They hear all this nonsense. And the enemy was just coming at me, coming at me, coming at me within the last 3 or so weeks. And it was difficult to handle, but then I'm now realizing it's so that I know what the arguments are, so that I know what the church has been up against, so that we can counter that with the truth, you know, and with the spirit of truth. And that's what has to happen. And yeah, he's just shown me recently, probably just yesterday and today, like I started doing the same, the ebook as well. You know, I thought, well, humble yourself, girl, and you'll get exalted, you know, so I'll go and do that ebook, you know, I'll tell everybody else to go do it, you know, so I'm doing it as well. And it is amazing when I ended up writing a note, because he wrote to me yesterday in one of the little tasks that I did, at the second day task or first day or whatever it was, and he wrote this whole thing about himself. And it's like the way the general church would look at it is it would be blasphemous, because they don't see Holy Spirit as one with Jesus. They see him as separate. That's how he's seen by the majority of the church. And he was telling me that he was one, and he was giving me the explanation of why. And he wrote it all out in a little note to me. So I ended up posting that so people could read that. And so this whole barrage of we're not allowed to think on him, to interact with him, to know him, is the biggest lie and scheme of the enemy to keep us in the dark. Because if we don't have the spirit of truth, well, we're listening. We've got to be listening to something. So we're obviously listening to lies, you know. And it's been an amazing process to find, like, oh my gosh, so much of the church is strangulated. They really are. They've been strangled out of truth by being told to be afraid of the very spirit that is truth. I mean, that's like insanity plus. So it has to stop. And he's been telling me, you know, I've been having that, and it's not that so much he's been telling me, the enemy was hitting and hitting and hitting over and over. And in the middle of praying for this person with malaria, I heard, listen to what I heard. You can't release the power of the Holy Spirit. That's New Age. And I went, I release you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, and he was healed. And I thought, so that's how you work. Bold-faced lie. And the only way we're going to, you know, overcome that, not the only way, but one of the ways, is to actually have that shield of faith that quenches every fiery dart, because the fiery darts were coming fast and furious the last 2-3 weeks. Because when you're breaking ground for the church, and not like, oh, I'm such a big shot, but you're breaking ground for the church has been buried and covered and shrouded in lack of knowledge and vision, and you're starting to say, no, this is really what's happening, and it says it in the word, I'm not making up a new doctrine. When that happens, the enemy is just throws all guns at you, because he wants you to shut up, because it's ruining the game. You know, he's had an edge for a long time keeping Holy Spirit out, and now when we actually engage with him and accept him and seek him out in terms of who are you and what do you do and what am I supposed to do and have a relationship, well, that ruins the whole deal. You know, that ruins the enemy's game and scheme. So it's been an interesting process, to say the least. I hear that if you talk about one, you're somehow minimizing the other, particularly if you talk about Holy Spirit rather than Jesus all the time. Oh, you've done something horrible and blasphemous. People are frightened. I have had people tell me that they have been told, don't talk to any of those voices you hear. And, you can't glorify him, you know. And they'll misquote scripture even. They'll misquote scripture and say things like, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agree. No, it actually says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. When you look up that scripture, underneath it, it says the Spirit, the water, and the blood agree. So, you know, they're misquoting scriptures, and they've heard those scriptures misquoted. Then they repeat them, and then the entire, you know, 90% of Christendom is like, this Holy Ghost thing, let's just keep it out. It's some horrible spirit. And then I read this really interesting thing. I went over the whole book of Acts, and read it word for word and watched it as a movie. It was fantastic to watch at the same time as read it. And in there, there's the, what was the scripture that I found really interesting? There was a scripture in there that I thought was, when Paul, you know, it's one of the times he's always being dragged into the synagogue, you know, and being told off for what he's teaching. Now, one of the times there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and believe in angels and the spirit. And the Sadducees didn't. So there always were a tension between them. So Paul, being a Pharisee, starts, because he's getting hammered in the synagogue, starts talking to the Pharisees. You know, he's pleading with them because, you know, he and they are brethren. And I know you believe in the resurrection and the spirit. And it all hell breaks loose in the synagogue. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees start fighting because they can't stand each other. And you know the funny thing? You know what God showed me? He said, do you see the Sadducees still are around? Because there are those in the church who do not believe in the spirit. They may say they believe in the resurrection in terms of Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they don't believe in resurrection life in us. And they don't believe healing can happen. And they don't believe everything is the same today, yesterday, and forever. They think it's all done. You know, it's past, the cessation of the gifts, you know, all that. So they don't really believe in the resurrection, because the resurrection gave us all that. And they don't believe in the spirit. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in the spirit. And he was saying to me, Jesse, some of the church is still with the Sadducees. They still, you know, that's why they're sad, you see. You know, they have that joke. How sad is it? It's true, isn't it? They just go, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Everything else, no, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear, I don't want to look. No, it could be evil. You know, they're so busy closing their eyes and ears from the Holy Ghost, not from even another teacher. From the Holy Spirit. So isn't that amazing? What a horrible legacy. And he showed me, and it was a real relief to me, because I went, oh, you mean they're wrong? You know, it's like, oh, they're teaching what's wrong and they're telling everybody it's right. And then if the church believes it's right, then they're stuck in wrong teaching. And they're going to live like that. And if we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that means we believe the resurrection. That means we believe all of it. So when they say, you know, the way you can test the spirits is if the spirit confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you will know that they come from God. Well, he had me write this whole article on it, because Ronnie was quite amazing with this comment that he made. It means that you have to agree and believe everything that Jesus said and did. Not just, I can feel a presence in the room. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If you don't confess that, you got to leave. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming out of people's mouths. You know, the church, the in leadership, in prophecy, in unlikely though prophecy that they would ever say that he hadn't came in the flesh. But there can be lots of false prophecy. That's what that whole scripture is about, false prophets. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? It's like, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That means I am free. That's the bottom line of what that means. That gives us grace, forgiveness, healing, salvation, eternal life, everything. We get it all because he came in the flesh. That's all you have to know. As soon as you know that, the rest is done. But see, when they don't agree with that, then they shut out what he did. And that's why they're living in pre-cross times. Still trying to earn what his coming in the flesh gave us. Isn't that amazing? This is what he's been showing me lately.
Yeah.
There's so much freedom in it. All you have to know is Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Okay, that's it. It's a done deal. I don't have to do anything else now. I mean, I'll be led by the Spirit. He'll grow me. He'll call me into whatever kind of ministry that I do, or not just me. I mean, anybody. I know what I'm doing at this point. You know, I'm sure he'll change it. He always does. But it's not the fundamental freedom that we got was just Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. It's it. You can't do anything else. You can't make anything else happen to equal that. And all that striving, trying, you know, second guessing, like I'm finding people who are still trying to, you know, hammer their healing. And they're not only sick, weak, and pummeled with symptoms, but now they feel guilty because they can't get the healing. I mean, that's like, who thought that one up? Who's the one that likes to destroy, kill, and steal. Oh, it must have been from the devil. Because that's what's happening to these people. You know, it's amazing. There was another person who had the similar thing. And, you know, again, we teach others and then they start teaching us. And I love that. You know, what fruit is that? That is like, and she had difficulty with unbelief. And something wasn't healing. We'd prayed, it had gotten better, but it was just staying. And she just went to, she's learning how to commune with the Holy Spirit and know that he's real and a person. And she said, well, Holy Spirit, reveal to me whatever the truth is. That's causing this not to happen, because I know it was paid for, this healing. And he immediately shows her unbelief. And she goes, oh, unbelief. Oh, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. He did, and he healed her right in the same, you know, like within that very short time. I don't know if it was instant or within, you know, a few minutes or whatever. At the same time, because that's the grace of God. He doesn't go, you have unbelief. Well, now I'm going to punish you and make you work for this. He just says, thank you for noticing. I wanted you. You asked me.
Otherwise, Jesus would have said, here.
Yeah.
Stick your hand in my side.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. My husband always says that one about Thomas. He said, well, look how gracious he was with Thomas. You know, exactly right. He wasn't mocking him. He wasn't putting him down. He was saying, come here. See that it's real. I am real. And that's exactly right. That's a good analogy. So what I've seen, and with this, you know, and then there's this other person as well, is that Holy Spirit will help you with your unbelief as well. He's the helper all around. He's the comforter all around. He doesn't just, I'll comfort you when you're good. I'll comfort you when you get it right. I'll comfort when you believe. And that's how we've made God into this conditional love. It's not conditional. You know, it's all the time. And I saw with this other person the same thing. Ask him. Ask him to help you with it. If you don't actually believe he's good, ask him to teach you that he is good. That's how loving God is. He doesn't get mad. Because in other countries, I find it really is, I didn't realize the mindset, but perhaps because I'm going to Africa, I'm seeing it because I'm, you know, having connections with them. And I'm not saying every African on, you know, in the continent, and I'm not saying all of Kenya or anything, but I have found the pattern is that they are more willing to receive than the developed world. The developed world still has the jury out on whether God is good or not. They're still not sure. And they've got a lot of doctrine and a lot of teaching that tells them that he isn't good. So that they hear that. Oh, well, he's teaching me a lesson. Oh, well, you know, there's a better life in heaven, so it's okay that this is happening. They're taught all this stuff that points to he's really not as good as they say he is, but we've got to believe in him because what else is there? So we better stick with him, even though, you know, whereas in Kenya, it's like my experience has been with the people that I've prayed for there. It's like, hands raised, we're praying, oh, thank you, you're going to heal me now. And they get healed. You know, I mean, it's like, wow, well, that was, I'm like, oh my God, there was no resistance. I was in shock. You mean they don't resist? Because so much of ministry in the developed world is breaking down the resistance to the believer to actually receive what's theirs. Which is pretty shocking.
Yeah, Roland Baker was talking about how, like, God meets the people who are just, like, hungry and ready to receive.
And that even though, yes, he comes to those, it's so much easier for them to receive if they're hungry, he still will come to those that don't even know how to receive him. All they have to be is willing. But if they're so intellectually bound, which is that theological stream of Christianity, that they love their intellect better than him, it's unlikely until they get broken one way or the other, and they actually have to call out and find out who he is. But I would say this, too, is that even though I'm finding the ones that don't know how, because we're all there at some point, you know, on our journey with him, the ones that don't even know how to receive him, but they want to, but they're just going, how do I do it? I don't understand. It's too hard. I don't believe, but I want to believe, you know, all of it. He's so willing, even with that. Now, if we put up the wall of, I know better than you, God, well, no, he's not coming in because, well, when you figure out that I actually know better than you, my child, you know, I'm here. But, you know, you close your door to me. What am I supposed to do? Whereas the other people, so it's not like we have to be, you know, fully, oh, I'm so surrendered to you, Lord. It's not even that. It's just, I don't get it. Help me. He answers to that call, too. I found it's amazing. You know, Holy Spirit doesn't have, you know, it's not a preference. Now, obviously, if we're the more open we are, the freer we are with Him, and the more we're going to receive, not because He, not because He's going to give us more, but in terms of what we, a grading, you know, oh, you get more than this one, da da da, but because we can just receive more. And we can ask Him, you know what I love about Him? Is even if we don't know how to receive, we can say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to receive. How easy. That's it. And then that part's taken care of as well as all the other things. You know, we don't have to even work out how to receive. So many people go, but I don't know how to receive. I'll say, just receive. And I say, don't make it a work. You know, it's like, don't make receiving a work too. Because that's what they do. Then they figure out, how do I, what do I do? What posture? What do I do this? Do I act like this? Do I act like that? It's like, forget it. And now I'm realizing, you know, Holy Spirit will actually, you can just say, I don't know how to receive from you, but I want to. So you teach me. I give it to you. And He'll do that as well. That's how open He is. You know, wide open. There's no limit. There's just no limit. And the limits are false. And strongholds that we have in our own heads, and then we're taught that. So I think every Christian that's in the developed world, I think, should go to the undeveloped or developing or third world or whatever term we call it nowadays, and see the difference in how they are with God, because I think it would crack open people's hearts.
Yeah, life has totally done a work by His grace. In me, and just teaching me to let go and receive with my spirit. Because that's what He's told me, is like, dethrone the mind. You can still use your mind, just don't make it like an idol over your spirit. Because that's how you're going to receive revelation. It's not going to be by always like a textbook kind of learning. You still are learning, but it's like spiritual. And it's a lot more fun that way. Because all of a sudden you realize, oh, like, God's teaching me. And it's so much better than when I tried to teach myself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're not going to learn. We're not going to learn it without Him anyway. Yeah, that's impossible. So that idea of I'm going to figure God out, which seems to be a lot what the church wants to figure Him out. And they use the word as this intricate dissection tool. How are we going to figure this thing out called God? And they want to pull Him apart like a frog, you know, and then label little parts of Him. And they think that is going to tell them who He is, when He actually is what the only thing that will reveal Him is relationship. That's all that's going to work. Nothing else.
Yes.
Not an intellectual exercise isn't going to work. So the I don't know whether you call it, I wouldn't even say Western Church, the developed world, and the believers in the developed world are so impoverished in so many ways in relationship with God. The developing world are so open, like children. And as He said, those who don't come as little children won't receive the kingdom of God. And that's not just salvation. That's every day. You know, how can I receive Him if I think I know everything about Him? What's there to receive? There's nothing left. Well, I've got it all figured out. You know, who needs Him? So anyway, yeah. But the good part is that people are getting free, you know, and pockets of Christianity will affect bigger pockets of Christianity as we share this. You know, I mean, people are amazed, and I think it really is the year of the Holy Spirit just pouring, and, you know, basically, if you don't like it, get out of the way. You know, that's the kind of attitude He has this time. And you know what? It made me think when he told me that, and then you go, oh, am I really hearing that? Blah, blah, blah. And you can start analyzing. And I was watching the book of Acts. Oh my gosh. It's actually scary what Holy Spirit will do sometimes. And Paul, and I don't know if Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, I can't remember which one, but it's Paul and one of the other apostles, have gone to some part of Europe, I think it was, Europe or Asia, I can't remember. And there is a proconsul there. And he's heard of them talking in the synagogues or in the streets. And he wants to know about this God. He wants to hear about the Word of God. And he asked them to come. So he's a fairly high official in the city. Now he has somebody who works with him, who's actually Jewish, but his name actually means sorcerer in Hebrew. And it says this in the Bible. And he's whispering in the guy's ear, telling him, oh, no, these people are, you know, terrible. You don't want to listen to them, and saying all this stuff. And Paul, it says, Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you can just see it, points his finger at him and it says, "You son of the devil, how long are you going to be perverting the word of God? You will be blind for a time as the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Holy Spirit blinds him right then and there, physically, cannot see. And is walking out of the, you know, walking out of the court or the room or whatever it is with somebody trying to, you know, hold on to somebody's arm because he can't see. And I thought, people think, oh, Holy Spirit is just a little gentleman. He's going to be fair. He would never impose anything on you. I mean, please. The living God, I don't think he's a little mouse. You know, it's not like that. He is the power of, he is God.
Look at nature, like how.
That's it. Well, he is God.
What he made is. I mean, you look at tidal waves, apps, and, like, when I see thunderstorms and stuff, I'm just like, wow, that's the power of God. That's just a glimpse of.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I mean,
right.
If he created all this, think of how powerful.
That's right.
He is.
That's right. So, I even had an incident which was so bizarre when I was in a teaching prac, and I had a very difficult prac teacher who didn't particularly take a shine to me, and I didn't particularly like her either. And I was a Christian, and God had told me to go into teaching, so I did. And she was absolutely horrific to me, miserable. She tore me to shreds. And I'd gotten to the point, you know, we'd had some altercations to some degree. I mean, it had been not really altercations. It was just more, there was a lot of putting down. She used to do it with the children as well. This was her way of interacting with people, sarcasm and demean, you know, disparaging remarks. Anyway, at the end of it, I needed her to sign me off if I was going to actually be a teacher, you know, continue on with the course. And I was very, very stroppy or sassy. You know, I had no respect for this woman, and she was, she went out of her way to be cruel to children and me. So it was hard to be respectful. And I didn't understand how, you know, maybe something horrible was in her life at the time. I was a fairly new Christian. I didn't know, you know, that I could actually pray about it and help her or anything. I really didn't have the awareness. And, so that last day, she's writing on this desk. I remember her writing on the desk. You know, she's going to write the report. And she's starting to make the nasty comments again. And I've got my hands on my hips, and I'm standing above her, near her. But, you know, she's sitting down, and I'm doing the power thing. I'm standing up with my hands on my hips, like, well, I'm not listening to you. And, you know, you would not believe what happened. I was pushed down with a hand. I'm talking like the hand of God. I got pushed down and sat down in a seat right then and there. Not anybody's hand, but his. I sat and I went, oh, I guess I better be good and listen. Because he wanted me to continue with that course. And he didn't care if my pride was a little bit damaged because she was being nasty to me. That was not, he knew there were children, many children came to Christ through the time that I taught as a primary school teacher. He was like, I don't care that you're upset with this woman. Who cares? Just get her to sign it and say a good thing. Sit down and shut up. That was basically, he just sat me down. I mean, his hand went on me and sat me right down. And I was like, I wasn't sitting down. I didn't do it. it was incredible. So this namby-pamby idea of God, I know, this namby-pamby idea of God, I didn't understand it at the time. I thought it was, I thought it was an angel or a this or that. You know, I didn't understand that Holy Spirit actually is tangible. He's a person. No one had taught me that. I didn't know. And now that I look back on it, I see it was him saying, you sit down, you shut up, and you do what you're told right now. Because I want this done. You know, like a firm parent. You know, when you think, and you know what amazes me, Lizzie, when I'm retelling it, I'm always going to cry. That's how much he loved me and those children. That he knew were going to come. That my pride was not that important. You know, to him, the fact that I've been put down for 3 weeks every day in a row and went home crying, and I could have gone to him for comfort, but I didn't know him that way. I knew him as Jesus. I was born again. I was filled with the Spirit, but I didn't understand how to be Spirit-led. I didn't know what that was at all. So being filled with the Spirit is very different than being Spirit-led. Spirit-led is a whole nother way of living. That's the walking in the Spirit. You know, you can. There are so many Christians that are Spirit filled, and they don't. Not only do they not walk in power, they don't know who He is. They don't know that He's a Comforter. They don't know He's a Helper. They don't know He's a Counselor. You know, they don't know His power in them, let alone for anyone else. So that's why there's this push, and I see it as a push on His part, wanting to educate the body, those that will listen, to be led by Him. That it's crucial, because if we're led by anything else, guess what? It's not Him. It's that simple. It's black and white. You're either led by the Spirit of God, or you're led by what? Whatever is not the Spirit of God, you know, including human wisdom. Human wisdom is not the Spirit of God. It says you can't even discern the Spirit without the Spirit. You can't understand spiritual things without the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, the mind is, yeah, exactly. The mind is enmity against God. That's right. It's a carnal mind. Yeah, it's not going to work, you know. So it doesn't mean that we have to be feel bad or we have to go back to, oh, was I really saved? No. Okay, you've got this carnal mind there, but you can ask for the Spirit to take over. How easy. Okay, Holy Spirit, you lead me. I don't know what to do. I'm going to actually be the little child and say, I don't know, and you do. And trust Him. So
he's, yeah, my friend posted this note about how, like, our heart is strengthened by grace. Like, I feel like if we just had a foundation of grace, I think it's Hebrews 12 that says our heart is strengthened by grace.
Okay, I'd have
to. It was some kind of scripture in Hebrews, and if we just know about grace, then we can learn everything from a foundation of, okay, I'm not feeling guilty about it. I'm just letting God teach me more.
Exactly. Exactly.
And what He wants to do.
Exactly. And
how
you know
He wants to lead.
Exactly. And you know what the other sideline of that is? And this is what He's been showing me, is that people are so busy justifying that they are saved, or maybe I'm not, or justify I'm under the law, or I'm not under the law, or did I do something wrong? Is it okay? Is it not okay? They're so busy doing that because they don't know grace that they never get led by Him. That's the tragedy. Rather than, so what? Okay, you did do something wrong. Let's just admit it. We're going to fess up. Yep, I did it wrong. I yelled at this person and told them off, and I know I shouldn't have, and, you know, what a horrible witness for Jesus and everything out. You know, we can do all that. Okay, and then you go, Holy Spirit, help me, because I don't know. When people do stuff like that to me, I just get so riled. I can't control it. Help me to have self-control. There you go. You've invited Him. He comes on. Easy. You know, because you know you're covered by grace. Okay, I was stupid.
Yeah.
You know? Oh, it's so good, you know, if we admit that we can make mistakes, and we obviously do, that then other people who may be learning from us don't feel they have to be, you know, 100% fail-proof in anything. And some people that I was ministering to, and I mentioned that I can't remember what it was that I did wrong, but I did something wrong, and or got lost in the insanity of the devil's words or whatever it was. And they said, oh, it's so good to hear that that happens to you too, and there's a way out. Yes, of course. And the way out is the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, and I can just say, okay, I don't know, figure it out. That's why I'll say, when I'm asking Him for information and I'm asking Him to teach me, okay, I'll just say it so plain to Him, and I'll then say it to people plain. And I'll say things like, okay, I don't get the stripes. What's the deal with the stripes? How come that's so amazing? How come that works? How come that, what does it really mean? Because everybody says it, but they say it like they're unwrapping a piece of gum. Here, have some gum. By His stripes, you were healed. You know, that's about as much impact as it has. And he wants us to know. And He showed me. And since that day that He showed me, there's a depth to my understanding that scripture, that word, the truth that that is, that I never had before. Because He showed me the extreme brutality of what Jesus underwent, not so I'd feel guilty, but so I know it was enough. If He was unrecognizable, He was beaten that bad, and you couldn't even see that He was a human being anymore, obviously it was enough to take every disease, every sickness, and every anguish. It's enough. And He showed me, Holy Spirit showed me that, and I went, oh, that's the stripes. Now I get it. So without Holy Spirit, we can read scripture. You know, like it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit adds life. And you will have nothing. We'll have no meaning. And He wants
to... I'm actually encouraged by the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged by the Bible because I see how much mistakes these... Even while they're in ministry.
Oh,
like
yeah.
Paul and Peter and stuff, they made mistakes.
Yeah.
And they were so amazingly used by God that they're in the Bible.
Yeah.
And they even made mistakes.
Absolutely.
So it's like, okay, God's not afraid of my mistakes.
No, not at all. Not at all. Yeah, total permission to make mistakes. And we're going to. We're learning. You know, just like when you learn any new skill. You're not going to know it before you know it. We expect to know, oh, well, I'm spirit-filled and, you know, I'm born again, and so I should know how to do everything. Oh, really? So have you done this before? No. But I should know. Really? Okay. That's a lot of pressure. You know, I mean, how are you going to learn? What I love is I just, when I give it to Holy Spirit, I don't know what I'm doing. And He knows everything. It makes it really easy. It's like, okay, whatever. What did you say they had? Oh, okay. And I type it out and, you know, pray with them and chat and, you know, do whatever kind of ministry and healing and counseling and whatever. And I don't know them at all, or prophesy or whatever. And He's got it all. And I'm like, well, that was so easy, Holy Ghost. That's what makes it effortless. It's so easy that way.
Even with prayer, like, I remember I used to pressure myself with prayer. Like, I used to think, like, I had to say certain words, like, for my prayers to work. And I know, like, when you quote the word, I mean, there's power in the word, of course. But it's not a matter of being, like, legalistic about it. Like, I used to be like, if I don't plead the blood of Jesus, if I don't say those words, then, like, demons are going to attack me. Like, I literally, like, believe that to the T of, like, getting legalistic about my prayers. And then I read Romans 8 that says, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit who knows the perfect will of God intercedes for us. And Jesus Himself is even interceding for us. And if you read the scripture, there's so much, like, God is so clear about how He wants to help us and everything.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting here like, oh, okay. So even when I don't know how to pray as I ought, you know, even when you're completely silent, well, a lot of times when I pray, it's just like I'm completely silent and I'm just, like, praying to God from where I am, whether it's at school or at work. And I know He hears me, and I know He's interceding for me. And so, like, that brings a lot of peace, too. I don't feel like we're doing it together.
That's it. That's it. He is the one doing it. And you'll find that it's so fluid, because when we don't understand something, or when we've got something wrong and we need help with it, or even when we're bombarded with attack, whether it's physical or you know, mental or emotional, and we ask Holy Spirit to take over because we can't handle it. We don't know how to overcome it. And He comes in fluidly, and again, like the Holy Surgeon, and you don't know how He did it, and you don't even know when He did it, but you just know He did it. And suddenly you don't feel that way anymore, and you're not in pain anymore, and you're not thinking those thoughts anymore, and it's just done. But we really do have to lay down that pride to get that. Because if we don't lay down the pride, He cannot enter in. Because we're still working, we've still got our hands on the joystick, you know, oh, I'm going to do it, 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 I know how to beat this, I know how to beat this. And then with that, there's no peace, number one. We're certainly not entering into His rest, and we're not allowing Him to do what He came to do. You know, He didn't come to test us. It's almost like we think God is there testing us all the time. So did you do right today? What was the score on your test for living today? I see you missed 5. Oh, dear. Well, I guess we're going to have to go over those again. That's how we treat Him. Rather than He's going, wow, you actually did something. Oh, let's look. Can I see your picture? What colors did you use? Oh, it's very pretty. And what? Tell me about that part. That's a sun. Wow, I like your sun. That's a happy sun. It's very yellow. That's how He looks at us. You know, and it may look like a big blob to everybody else to look at it and go, you know, like a 2-year-old who draws a picture for daddy. And, you know, nobody knows what it is, you know, except the 2-year-old. And, you know, and the father comes home from work, you know, and he goes, daddy, 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 daddy. You know, can barely say anything other than daddy. And sticks that little drawing that they spent, you know, out, what, 45 seconds making, or maybe 2 hours, depending on the kind of child they are. And they hand it into their father's hand. And the father, you know, if he knows what's good for him, he will go, oh, darling, come here. That's so beautiful. And hug the child and make them feel. And tell me, I always used to do this as a teacher when I didn't know what they were drawing. I would say, tell me about your drawing. what's that part? What's that about? Tell me about this part. You know, I point to it. Oh, that's my castle, and this happens there. And I mean, and it looked like a bunch of mash. You know, there was no way I would have known that was a castle and that there was a horse over here because I couldn't draw. But it doesn't matter as long as you were interested in what they were doing. And then what happens in that interest relationship?
Yeah.
What happens in that time of interest that the father's showing you? Yeah. Oh, I like that you did this, this, and this. Tell me about what was your day like? What happened? This, that, and the other. Then you develop relationship. It's not so much what you did that day. It's that you're sharing it with him. That's what he's wanting from us. He doesn't want all this other stuff we try to give him. We're trying to give him these crowns, you know, like, oh, okay, I've got to have gems in the crowns, and it's got to be all polished, and it's got to be the perfect metal, and it's, you know, heaven forbid we actually just give him ourselves, which to him is far better than any polished metal. He just wants our hearts.
Yeah, there's going to be a transformation as you do that, too. It's going to be far greater than any virtue you tried to conjure up.
Yes.
To impress God, but rather he's working on the inside of
you. Exactly.
And he's loving on you.
Exactly.
I remember I heard this lady, the way she says, instead of praying to God or fellowshipping with God, she says, I'm loving on God.
Mm.
And not to sound, you know, airy-fairy or anything, but yeah. I like how she says that because that's really what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Mm.
And so I'm like, what does love consist of? Not just deeds, you know, not just trying to impress them, but simply sharing yourself with them.
Exactly. Exactly. When, just like with that child and the little drawing that no one can decipher except the child, but how much it means to the father, when they give that, you know, they spent the time with all their colored crayons and they've got all their magic markers or text, as they say here, and they're, you know, it's all over the place. It's a bit of a mess, but the daddy comes home and, you know, the little girl or little boy jumps in his arms and says, you know, and gives him the drawing, and then they sit down together, and this is how it's supposed to happen anyway. That final, you know, that experience for the child, let alone the father. It's not like the father doesn't love it. We think it's all for the child. You know, oh, the child got acknowledged and their self-esteem is helped. No! The father hugged them, kissed them, told them how important they were and all of that. Yes, but what did the father get? The father got the child's love. That said, you are so important to me, Daddy, that I made this messy drawing that no one understands, but I know you'll love it. And I made it for you. And, you know, and the father gets that, and he gets that from us. When we go to him openly and say, you know, Daddy, this is what happened in my day, and I didn't like this, and I don't like that, and Holy Spirit and I did this, and I didn't really listen as good as I should have, and da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, we might be beating ourselves up and everything, and but then there was this wonderful thing that happened, and I want to share it with you, even though I know you were there, but I want to tell you about it. You know, this one person, I touched them and they cried, and I know they felt you, and it was so exciting. And the father's just beaming. It's for his benefit as much as ours. We just don't realize. I mean, why else would you send your only begotten son to die if you didn't love that much? That's the depth of his love. So relationship is a product of the cross. Hallelujah. That's what we get. The cross gave us relationship with him. And we should enjoy every day of it. You know, every day I'm celebrating. Every time, you know, okay, I'm confessing Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because while I'm here relating to my daddy in heaven, that tells me Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because otherwise I couldn't have it. You know? And he's just waiting for us to, you know, jump on his knee and tell him all the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, it's like he doesn't care in terms of, how, you know, a performance. And when we really get that, and I'm talking about myself as well, because I tend to be very, you know, high-level performance person. That's just my nature. I've always been a straight-A student, all of that. You know, it's all, you know, got to be perfect, got to be perfect, got to be perfect. And God has had to just actually tell me, I really don't care how good a grade you get at university, and I don't care how perfectly you cook the dinner, and I don't care that you healed, that person got healed in 5 seconds flat. That is not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in you. I think we don't believe it. You know, yes, he loves what we do, and yes, we're called to do, but we're called to do from his heart. And because he loves us already, so now I can love somebody else.
Yeah. There's like this amazing book about that called Out of the Servant Quarters into the Father's House, I believe it's called.
Okay.
And it talks about the difference between a servant mindset and a son.
Yeah.
For example, a servant, no matter how good you do, no matter how good you perform your duties, you still have to go home at the end of the day.
Mm.
You don't stay with the master.
That's right.
A son, no matter how poorly you do, you still stay with the master. You still stay with your father.
That's right.
You're a son.
That's right.
It's not a matter of your performance, but your position, your identity is a son.
Yeah.
And we haven't been given a spirit of bondage again to slavery.
Yes.
Again to fear. But a spirit of adoption.
That's right.
And so it's eternal. You're always going to be in his house,
yeah,
no matter what you do, because it's who you are. It's your identity.
Yeah, exactly.
But sometimes we get in the servant mindset. I mean, we're serving others because Jesus is a servant, but it's not out of a place of performing.
But it's even more than position. You know, Lizzie, it's way more than position. You know what it is? It's that we have a place in his heart. That never goes, because nothing can separate us from his love. It's bigger than position. We're in his heart. We live in his heart. We don't live in his house. We live in his heart. Isn't that incredible? You know, he's just showing me now. He's like, forget about my house. You live in my heart. It is awesome. Now that's all. Now that is Jesus Christ came in the flesh for sure. You know, I live in the daddy's heart. That is wild. You know, that is just wild. That is bigger than, you know, bigger than Texas. That's for sure. So, or as they say here, bigger than Queensland, you know. So it's huge, you know. But on that note, we'll leave it. And as always, wonderful to share with you and commune and with him together in one spirit, one mind, one accord. Hallelujah. And we'll.
Yeah. Yes.
All right.
Okay.
Shalom.
Have an awesome day.
Okay. Bye.
Bye.